Be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again this evening. And that's the oddest little rainstorm we've had, huh? Just a little bit of something right over our heads and a whole lot of water. And we'll take it. Praise the Lord. And we'll take it in the spiritual realm as well. Revelation chapter 19, and we'll read verses 6 through 10. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 10. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent, that's all-powerful, reigneth. How many believes he's all-powerful? Amen. Amen. Let us be glad and rejoice. So tonight, let's be glad. Let's get some practice in here. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Notice, she's no longer a bride. She's a wife. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now notice, it's not their righteousness, it's given to them. It's his righteousness. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they that are called, which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. In other words, thus saith the Lord. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. So John is a prophet. So this one that is showing this to John, he said, I am thy fellow servant. So this is also a prophet, right? And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. So it's not just a prophet, it's a New Testament prophet, because it's a prophet that is bringing the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. May we bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we're thankful for this midweek service, and we pray that you'd help us to redeem the time. Lord, help us to make the best of it, to get out of the way from the pulpit to the back door, because we know that's a secret, Lord, for each and every one of us, is to yield, is to surrender, and just let you have your way. You know what to do. You know what you want done. You know what your will is, and we can't make anything happen, and we're not going to try, but what we are going to do is surrender and say, be it unto me according to thy will, according to thy word. So, Lord, as we surrender in the pulpit, we pray that you'd use our lips, Lord, that you'd speak through the channel from your word to each and every heart. And then, Lord, we ask that you'd be on the receiving end as well tonight, Lord, and take whatsoever it is that we've heard and take it from through the flesh, through the spirit realm, and down into the soul, and then break it down for us, Lord. Sup with us, and us with you. Father, we look forward to these times to come together to feast upon the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And Lord, to have fellowship with you, to make our requests known, to give our thanks, to worship you, to hear your word, to gain wisdom, knowledge, healing, deliverance, whatever it is we have need of, we've come tonight, Lord, for our portion, and you are faithful. And Lord, we fully expect to leave differently than we came. Bless each and every one now, Lord, and we surely give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to speak this evening on the acceptable year. The acceptable year. Now, it's such a blessed assurance to know him and to know just exactly where we are in the great unfolding drama of redemption. I can still remember, I'll never forget, but I can still remember growing up in the Baptist church, and I'm not saying this to be critical of Baptists, but we didn't know when the Lord was going to come. We didn't know where we were at in the drama. We just knew what took place in the past and what will take place sometime in the future, but that was about it. But the greatest thing for us to know is to know that he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The acceptable year is him making you accepted in the beloved. Recall that there was a separation between man and God because of the sin that took place in the garden. And man and God needed to be reconciled. But how is this going to take place? Who can do it? And how do we know that it's done when it's done? So to know that in the year of acceptance, we are accepted. Oh, friends, that's... go ahead. Let her rip. It gives us such a peace and such a rest. We still go this through the same trials. We still face the same conditions in life, perhaps. But there's a peace and there's a rest in the midst of it, even though it's not comfortable physically many times. I'd like to read from Isaiah 61, which is where we're taking our text from here tonight, starting at the first verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. So Christ was the anointed one. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. You know, that's what we ought to be preaching. Not you're going to go to hell, but good tidings. Now, if you reject this, you're going to go to hell. But let's start with the good tidings. Let's start with the positive. It is positive. This gospel is positive. We were lost, but there's a way back. Amen. We were separated, but there's an acceptable year. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Verse 3, this is very familiar to us. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. And Zion is, of course, a mountain that represents the bride. To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Hallelujah. Now, I'd like to read also from Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So this, what we read in Isaiah is what the word of the Lord that came to Isaiah, the prophecy that came forth. Then 800 years later, Jesus is standing here on the earth. He's in the synagogue, and he says, and he came, and it says here, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he stopped. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Can you imagine what it must have been like to be there? It's another Sabbath day. It's another time to come together and hear the reading of the word. And here comes Jesus in a one-piece robe. He looks just like everybody else. There's nothing in him that you would desire from looking at the outside. He's in his own city. He's in his 30s now. He's grown up here in Nazareth. So they haven't seen a whole lot taking place in his life. He's got a good character. He's got a good reputation. He's skilled as a carpenter. But now all of a sudden, just how quickly things can change. How the wheels of God's prophecy, oh, they're perfect, friends. They can never fail. The teeth are engaged, and just like a clock, they're going to turn and turn right on time. And one day, the clock is going to, at the right time, the clock will strike. At the appointed time, there might not have been much noise. There might not have been much going on. But when it comes to the hour, the chimes go off and something takes place. Well, here, this 800-year-old and more prophecy has been laying here in the scriptures. And now he gets up on just what if you would have missed that day? I mean, it's another Sabbath day. It didn't say it was Easter or, Christmas or New Year's or Thanksgiving. It was just another meeting day. And he gets up and reads this scripture and then declares, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled." And then he sits down. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Wait a minute. Isn't this Oscar Mark? We know that guy. Right? Isn't this Oscar's son? Isn't this Andy Schuler? Isn't this Dutch's son? We've known him all this time. Now all of a sudden he gets up and says, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled." And then sits down. Hey, isn't this... that carpenter Joe, isn't this his son? He went on to say that a prophet is not without honor except in his own land and his own country. Think about it, friends. It becomes so familiar. The expectation was really low because it was just another day. He's just another man. This is just another service. How quickly things can change. But it was the appointed time. It was the acceptable year. So his custom was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he was anointed of the Spirit without measure. And instead of that anointing falling on him and him doing laps around the church that day, he stood and opened the book and read from it. And when he finished declaring the mystery that was unfolding in their day, he closed the book and he sat down. He sat down on his right hand, a position of power and authority, while the Father made thine enemies thy footstool. But we find him again in our day, once again in the synagogue, maybe not the Sabbath day, but the first day of the week, when we gather together to hear the word. And he's getting up from where he was sitting, and there was once again delivered unto him a book in our day. Remember, he was seated on a throne. He got up and took the book from the hands, from the heavens. That's what that represents in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. He took from the eternities the title deed, the book, man's title deed to the earth. But this time it doesn't come from the hand of a minister, but it comes from the eternities, into time. And he takes the book and he opens it and he declares, Isaiah 61, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. This is our scripture. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. He's made you righteous. The planting of the Lord, he planted you, that he might be glorified. So the acceptable year of the Lord has been proclaimed again in our day. But what comes next is the vengeance of our God. Jesus did not read that portion of the prophecy from Isaiah because it was not to be fulfilled in his day. Mercy was being extended. Grace was being extended. The acceptable year was coming into place. Now, we aren't intending to go too deep into this tonight, but we want to go far enough so that we can all plainly see again what we have to be truly thankful for in our day. Brother Branham preached a message called The Invisible Union of the Heavenly Bridegroom and the Earthly Bride. And he said, this is my Thanksgiving message to you across the nation tonight. He said in paragraph 310, he said, we're in the last days, church. That's my Thanksgiving message to you. Now, that was 1965. Where are we at tonight? 57 years later. We know that in the last days, the Lord has promised to come back to the earth in a secret coming. We have many scriptures that declare that. Paul tells us, behold, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall sound. We which are alive and remain at his coming shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We'll all be changed. We'll be gathered together to meet him in the air. Peter tells us he's coming, will be as a thief in the night. So we know that his coming is not going to be recognized by the world. The world's just going to keep on going as it had before. But he says he's coming as a thief in the night, because when a thief comes and breaks into your house, if he's a good thief, let's say he's a jewel thief. Most people that have expensive jewelry, they have a place to lock it up, to make sure that it stays safe. Let's say that they have a place at home that they think is safe, and so they lock it up, and they don't wear the jewelry very often. They wear it for special occasions, or maybe they're just keeping a hold of it. It's an heirloom or something special that's in the family that's being handed down. But one day they decide to go and open the safe and get out that necklace or that ring or brooch or whatever it is, and they notice that it's gone. And then they start thinking back, well, when was the last time I opened this? When was the last time I looked? Might have been a period of time. Maybe it takes a little while to even figure out how long ago it was that they last looked at it. But the point is, a thief came in the night, presumably, and took it. And it wasn't missed until it was missed. So will it be with the coming of the Lord. People will say, well, I thought Elijah was to come first. I thought this, I thought that. It did. So we know that in the last days, the Lord has promised to come back to the earth in a secret coming, and he's coming to collect his jewels, his bride. The purpose of his second coming is to gather together his redeemed of all the ages, the jewels of his crown, as a thief would in the night. And in the cycle of his coming, because we know his coming is not a singular event, just as his first coming wasn't a singular event, but it was something that took place over 33 and a half years. In the cycle of his coming, it is the bridegroom, Christ the Word, uniting first with the earthly body in a marriage of the bride body, the elect church, and the headstone, which is Christ the Word. It's Christ the head coming to unite with the body, as Paul said. It's the Word coming back to the church. It's him giving the orders, you carrying them out. It's the Word being restored back, as was promised. And then we're told that those that are alive and remain are to be changed. They won't go the way of the grave as everyone else has. But they're going to do what very few have done. Enoch, as our type, was translated. He was changed and he walked with God. They will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And those that sleep will come back to the earth, and new bodies will be united together, will meet the Lord in the air physically. So he's not here physically tonight, but he is here. He said he would be with us. He is here revealing his word. And the entire body of Christ from the Gentile ages is caught up together to meet the Lord physically in the air. And then they go with him to the wedding supper of the Lamb and the Lamb's wife. And this is the hope of all the ages for the church. And you and I were chosen. Even your natural birth is foreordained of God. You and I are chosen to live on the earth in the day of his coming. Amen. But we're bringing this again tonight not to chant or to be repetitive, and not because we've run out of things to talk about. On the contrary, we believe that it's spiritual food in due season. And we want everybody to see that this comes straight from the Word of God, which is our absolute. We read in the back of the book, if you add to this book, the plagues that are in this book will be added to you. If you take away, your name will be taken off the book of life. So the Word is our absolute. We believe that God has watched over his Word. So we aren't bringing man's ideas that have been presented for almost 2,000 years now. But we know that the Lord has restored back in this day his Word, and is restoring his church back to the original faith, which is what he promised, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And we are seeing today that things that have mostly been hidden since the days of Paul in the first church, from the time that it was birthed at Pentecost. And because of that, we can look into this book and we can see exactly where we stand tonight. And we can even see ourselves in the pages of the drama, just as Jesus saw himself in Isaiah and said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled. We can see ourselves in the pages of the drama as it unfolds in our day. And the pages of that drama is the Word of God. So isn't that wonderful? We don't need to look anywhere else but the Word of God. And we can say, as Jesus said 2,000 years ago, when it comes to certain prophecies, this day, this scripture is fulfilled. Oh, just that alone is shouting material, friends. While the blind Laodiceans and the blind leaders of nominal churches are looking at moons and they're listening to interpretations of Trinitarians as to where we're at, we are looking instead to Jesus, the Christ of all the ages, the hope of glory. So in our scripture from Luke chapter 4 this evening, we find that Jesus is walking into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and it's his turn to read from the scrolls. The Hebrew church was living in its seventh closing church age, and they were blinded to the teachings or were blinded by the teachings of man. There were more interpretations and sayings than there were scrolls. There were more ideas of man than there were the writings of the prophets. And it must have been a day that was like any other day in the synagogue, I would imagine. But little did they know, it was the day that was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet that was now coming into manifestation. And the declaration of that day was made by the Word made flesh. This is God's pattern. And in the city that he was raised in. And little do they recognize that he is at that very moment anointed by the fullness of the Spirit. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was anointed by the fullness of the Spirit. The same one that said, "Let there be light," was standing before them. And he's fulfilling what was spoken of by Isaiah concerning him. And the proof of it was what he did afterwards. He got up and he read from Isaiah what was being accomplished in their day by the opening of the book and reading from it. And yet the eyes of their understanding were not opened. That's a great mystery, isn't it? No doubt many said afterward, we know that the book will open concerning this prophecy someday, but right now it's not open to us. And when he declared, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears," they were all looking at him, but they were not hearing him or really seeing him for who he was. They didn't see behind the veil. They didn't see the Shekinah that led the children of Israel in the wilderness standing right before him. And because they failed to hear him, they also failed to recognize the opening of the word for that day. It was coming open. Instead, they commented on who his so-called father was. They looked at his natural genealogy. They looked at his natural trade. They were looking for the coming of the Lord. They knew that it was prophesied that he was to come. But they were looking for the coming of the Lord to be the day of vengeance. But he stopped before reading that portion of scripture because this was not to be the day of vengeance. They were expecting everything in that prophecy to be fulfilled at one time. But this prophecy is one, as there are many in the scriptures, that was split, where part of it would be fulfilled then, part of it would be fulfilled at a later date. So the day of vengeance takes place at his second coming. Those that reject the last call, that reject the gospel, well, then there's a great tribulation period that strikes the earth. But he's caught away his bride to be with him at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And why are people so tossed about? Brother Brown says, some people get the wrong impression of what the anointing is. Did you ever think of that? When was the greatest anointing ever given to anyone? And what did they do when they had that anointing? The greatest anointing that was ever given to anyone was Jesus Christ. We have the Spirit by measure. So we have a portion, a down payment. He had it without measure. And one day he entered into the temple and picked up the scroll and read and said, "The Spirit of God is upon me. For he has anointed me to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, friends, he looked just the same as he did any other time. To bind up the broken hearts, his voice sounded the same. To heal the sick, to give sight to the blind. You couldn't look at him and see an anointing on him. And now we would think if such an anointing was on him that had been prophesied 800 years before that it would come. And here he was with that type of an anointing, the full blessing and anointing of the Lord upon him. We would want to run all over the building, scream and holler. But the Bible said he laid down the scroll, sat down, and precious words proceeded from his mouth. That's what he'd done under the anointing. The anointing is not emotions. The anointing is supreme power in control. Like knowing exactly what and how, see? And that's what's here. So we see that Jesus read only half the prophecy from Isaiah before closing the book again. So we see the book going closed, and we know that that's going to set it tight because the book will have to be opened again to read the rest of it. And that was this was because he wanted us to see that that portion of the prophecy was what was being fulfilled in that day. And he closed the book. Let's don't read on. Stop. I just read to you the portion for our day. It's open. Now let's close it, because what goes on after that is not for our day. So he read from the prophecy the portion that had been opened at the time of his first coming. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Notice, he had to be anointed to do that. He's a man, a God man, but he had to be anointed. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty them that are bruised. So all of this has to happen if this is what's being fulfilled. So if he read this and then you saw it happening, that's God interpreting his own word. How do you know that what he said was true? Because it came to pass. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So he was bringing this first to Israel and then to the Gentiles, and it was the message of acceptance. It was a jubilee message for fallen man. Adam and his wife, they were placed in the garden on free moral agency in the beginning, and Adam chose his wife, was deceived. She fell. Adam was not deceived, as James tells us. But he chose to walk out of the garden with his wife rather than to live without her, because the day you eat thereof, that day you die. And the choice that he made through the whole, and now he's just as guilty as her. The choice that he made threw the whole human race into bondage and sin. And every man born of sexual desire and a woman was born into slavery. Man was created originally to have dominion over this earth and to keep it as God had made it, to dress it, to restock the earth. But when Adam fell, the title deed to the earth, it went back into the hands of the original owner, Spirit God, where it has been a disputed document ever since. But God gives us a glimpse of what redemption will accomplish for fallen man, and also what man's rights are and what his enemy's rights are. And we find in the book of Leviticus, if we had more time, we'd go to it and refer to it and break it all down, but just suffice it to say here tonight, we find in the book of Leviticus where there was a law of the near kinsman, and that law is laid out. The day you eat thereof, that day you die. But if you have a near kinsman who's worthy, able, and willing, without spot or wrinkle and blemish, that one can pay the price for you. Take your penalty upon himself so that you can go free. And it's laid out clearly in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, where the law of the near kinsman is laid out. And also there are other laws called the Levirate laws, and they're laid out there as well. One has to do with the redeeming of lands and properties, and the other with marriage and redemption of widows and so forth. And we know that both of these laws were beautifully lived out in color before us as God wrote the laws in the lives of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. But what we want to look at here for the next few minutes here tonight is the law concerning the land and the inheritance. So not so much the kinsman law, but the law concerning the land and the inheritance. So the first thing to note is that when Adam fell, the property that he owned, this earth, it didn't leave the family. It was still in the family. Adam sold us all out when he sold out to sin. But Satan does not now own the earth because of it. The earth still belongs to man. But his rights to full possession and lordship over it were forfeited for a season. It would be like you or me buying a vehicle, taking out a loan perhaps, and then the lender holds the title to the vehicle in his possession as collateral for the loan. And he holds on to it until the loan is repaid. And we are restricted on what we can do with that vehicle. We can't sell it. We've got to have it insured. In some cases, you're not allowed to make certain modifications. It just depends on the vehicle, the amount of the loan, and so on and so forth. But if at any time we fail to make payments on it, the lender can take full possession of it. Where this analogy breaks down in this case, though, is that none of us were able to pay the price to redeem our inheritance. None of us were worthy. None of us were without sin. And so the devil took possession of this earth. He's acting as the prince of the power of the air, as Adam once did. It's not his position, but he's occupying, because Adam forfeited his possession of it because of sin, but only for a season. And we know this because in Leviticus, we saw that when somebody from one of the tribes of Israel fell on hard times, that person could forfeit their land in Israel for a price. The land would still stay within the tribe. It couldn't be sold outside the land. It actually couldn't be sold outside of the tribe. So it still remained in the tribe. They could even sell their children into slavery for a price in order to make ends meet if they fell on really hard times. But after 50 years, or seven Sabbaths in type, plus one day, 50 days, a trumpet would sound throughout the land, and whoever had been sold in slavery could now go free. And not only that, but all debts were forgiven, and the lands went back into the hands of the original owners. Isn't that wonderful? You didn't pay the debt. You couldn't afford to. But the day of Jubilee came, a trumpet sounded. The acceptable year. The trumpet sounded, Jubilee. And if you heard that trumpet and you were working as a slave in the fields, you could throw down your hoe, and the person, the overseer, could say, "Hey, wait a minute, you're not done." "Well, didn't you hear that trumpet?" "I did. I heard a certain sound. I heard that trumpet. I can go free." Amen. And so it didn't matter how much you were in debt. Your debts were free. Amen. Free and clear. It didn't matter how much was owed. It didn't matter how long that you had served in slavery or what the price of your slavery was. And if you were one of the lucky ones, you went into slavery the year before the year of Jubilee, and you took out a lot of money, you'd really benefit from that. But nevertheless, whether you'd been in slavery for 50 years or 5 minutes, you could go free. So all that you previously possessed was restored to you, and every debt against you was forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? So it was as if you never did it in the first place. There were no consequences. It didn't matter what you had done. The slate was wiped clean. It didn't matter how much you owed. It didn't matter how much was given to you. Now we know that Jesus came the first time to pay the price for redemption and to set the captive free. The captive in this case is mankind, who is born in the bondage of sin. Friends, you were born a sinner, and there's nothing you could do about it. You were condemned at birth. You were in the prison house of Satan. You were a servant of his kingdom. Not by choice. You were born into it. As Paul said, we became subject to vanity not willingly. But Jesus purchased our healing. Jesus purchased our salvation. He purchased our inheritance. And all the debts have been cleared. The Jubilee trumpet has sounded. The acceptable year has been ushered in. And you can go free. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much you owed. It doesn't matter how long. You can go free. And it's as if it never happened. So Jesus paid the price. Now, I want you to repeat this tonight. Jesus paid the price for redemption in full. I want to hear you say that. In full. Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the price for redemption in full. So why are you trying to pay it? Why do you let the devil beat on you? Well, you need to do this. You need to do that. No, what I need to do is believe. What I need to do is say, thank you, Lord. What I need to do is recognize the trumpet has sounded and I can go free. It doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter how long. It doesn't matter how much I owe. The price has been paid. And to whom the Son is set free is free indeed. So we were all born into the prison house of Satan, where we were slaves and to the kingdoms of this world. You wanted to do right and you didn't. But then one day the gospel trumpet sounded in your life. And in this case, Jesus is proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. And those that heard it could go free. The Jews were hearing the Jubilee trumpet sounding throughout the land, and many were accepting it. And many were getting free from the slavery of sin. Satan never did take ownership of our inheritance, but we can think of it like a lease that expires in 50 years. Adam and Eve, they were actually, in a sense, they were paid by Satan for what belonged to them, and the price was the knowledge of good and evil. That's what they swapped in return. But then Satan moved in to possess what belonged to man and to exercise rulership over it, but only for a season. He's still in charge of the governments of the world. Recall that Satan showed Jesus all the governments of the world, past, present, and future, said, look, I'll give them all to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, no, I'll worship the Lord thy God and him only. You see, before Satan ever caused the fall, God had already declared a law of redemption. This is wonderful. And he had already provided himself a lamb before the foundation of the world. He'd already figured that out in his mind. He'd already foreordained that. The Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. Showing that there would be, that God would provide himself a lamb. And here he stood on the Sabbath in the evening time. And he declared by an open book. I hope you can see this tonight, friends. Because it was, part of it was fulfilled 2,000 years ago. Part of it is being fulfilled in the evening time once again. He stood on that Sabbath in the evening time, and he declared by an open book, hint, hint, nod, nod, wink, wink, Revelation chapter 10, a book coming open. And he declared that he was ushering in the acceptable year of the Lord. Notice, it's the acceptable year. And not the acceptable day. The last 2,000 years has been a time of mercy, and it continues to be a time of reconciliation, a time of preaching the good news, a time of acceptance, a time for man and God to be reconciled back together. It's a time when God and man are being reunited, and it's a time when the gulf of sin has been removed from those that hear the Jubilee trumpet and throw down the things of life that they once worked for and slaved away for, and walk away from the masters of this world that they once served, walk away from sin. But the sounding of the trumpet that went forth throughout the land only sounded for a season. And to fail to listen to it, it meant that you could never, ever again go free. And that you would never be able to hear it again. So it's a very serious matter. There's a time when the trumpet sounds in your life. But it won't sound forever. The Spirit of God will not always strive with man. There is an acceptable time for you. Most of us probably dragged our feet a little bit along the way. That's the nature of man. But we don't want to sin away our day of grace. We want to respond to the trumpet. Now, it's so hard for us to imagine why somebody would remain in bondage when they were told that they could go free and that they can have all that they once possessed. Strangely, there are people that get out of prison that have spent a good part of their life in prison, and the world has changed so much, and they don't know how to take care of themselves, perhaps, and for whatever reason, they look back to what they knew in prison fondly, and they do something to get locked up again, because they would rather be there, get three squares in a cot, and because they knew that world, and it was comfortable to them. That's not unlike the sinner that's comfortable in sin. Realizing that he could go free, but he counts the cost and decides not to take up that offer. So it's hard for us to imagine that people could turn that down. But the truth of the matter is, friends, we see it every day when people hear the preaching of the gospel and they spurn it. Now, obviously, there are many that don't spurn the gospel. But what about those that hear it? And they hear that they could go free. And instead of accepting that liberty that's being offered to them, they choose to remain servants of sin. The world, especially in the day we're living in, the world looks at the liberty that you experience and receive when you hear the gospel, and the world calls what you now have bondage. They look at you, oh, you got to do this and you got to do that. No, I don't have to do nothing. I just got to take God at His word. Accept Him. Let Him save me. Let Him deliver me. Let Him restore me. Let Him set me free. Let Him fill me with His Spirit. And once He's done that, I want to serve Him. So you look at it as bondage. I look at it as liberty. As Paul said, all things are legal, but not all things are expedient. So they look at it, and you look like you're in bondage, but you recognize, now that you've been set free, you recognize that you were in bondage. And so it's not hard for you to see that guy with the cigarette in his mouth and feel sorry for him, because you know he's bound. You know there's a demon, a nicotine devil that's feeding on that thing. Drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever it might be. The lusts of the flesh, those are spirits that are pulling, that make prisoners out of people. And many times it'll take them further than they ever imagined. It'll take them further than they ever planned on going. Satan will make sin appear beautiful. He'll show a billboard with a woman wearing a velvet dress, a black velvet dress, and she's glamorous and good looking. And beside her will be a bottle called black velvet, whatever it is. I think there's something called that, right? Black velvet, some kind of liquor, right? And it's elegant. So either the insinuation is, you know, you buy this stuff and drink it, and you're going to have a beautiful woman in a black velvet dress. And right now, you're so ugly that your mother had to feed you with a slingshot, but you're going to have this woman. But what the devil doesn't show you is the guy that's lost his job, lost his family, thrown up on himself, begging for the next bottle. So Satan makes sin attractive, but it leads to death. So instead of accepting their liberty, strangely, they choose to remain the servants of sin. They look at the trappings of sin, and they rejoice in them for a season. And sin is beautiful. It is attractive. If it wasn't, people wouldn't get caught up in it. But people will get caught up in it and think they're just going to dabble in it for a season, not seeing that those things are... whatever, quote-unquote, benefits there are short-lived. and are only an illusion. And the price you pay is so much greater than whatever it was that you were promised. Remember, Satan's a liar. So whatever he tempts you with, whatever he promises you, is a lie. Then it leads to disappointment at best. The other half of the prophecy that Isaiah prophesied, but Jesus did not read at that particular time, is this. Verse 2, Isaiah 61, verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, so he read that, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So, to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. So, we rejoice tonight, friends, and we are so thankful for his mercy, and we are so thankful for his grace, and we know that without it, we'd never make it. We know that we can't save ourselves. Friends, I don't know if you've tried. Most of us do. Man tries to save himself. That's the nature of man. But you think, you know, if I could just be good enough, God will accept me. You can't even discern your own heart. You don't even know what's right and what's wrong without his Spirit. So it takes him in your life to even to know right from wrong. There's no way you can do it. And many of us have tried and failed. And then because maybe we were taught it, or it's just our own religious nature, man trying to save himself. We think, oh, I'm a failure. I've tried, and every time I try, I just fail and I fail and I fail, and you're just so miserable, and you think there's no hope and I can't make it, and you know, maybe I've sinned away my day of grace. And you finally just level with God and say, God, I can't do this. I realize I'm the reject on the planet. I realize other people can do this, but I can't. I've seen the religious people at church. I've seen the people that have never done anything wrong in their life. I've seen the rich young ruler. That ain't me. I couldn't go a day without doing something wrong. I was in trouble all the time. And yet I didn't want to be, and I tried and I tried. God, don't destroy me. I know that's probably what you're going to do. But I give up. And you think that's a bad thing. And God says, finally. I've been waiting for this moment in time for you to quit trying to save yourself and let me be your Savior. Let me be your deliverer. Let me be your healer. Let me be your comforter, your strength. Your God. Let me do what I said I was going to do. I never expected you to do this. This is what I said I would do. This is what I died for. This is what I paid the price for. Finally, you're going to let me do it. Hallelujah. To proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. So, I'm thankful for his mercy. I'm thankful for his grace. But there is a time when the year of acceptance ends and the day of vengeance sets in, on all who reject the sounding of the gospel trumpet. In other words, salvation isn't always going to be available. It's going to be spurned for the last time. And then, as the scripture says, let all those that are filthy remain filthy. Those that are clean remain clean. And the Lord will come for his own. So our shadow this evening, and I don't want to take too much more of your time, but our shadow this evening was when a person in the Old Testament, let's say they were sold off into slavery, let's say they lost their land, so they're working, maybe they're even working on their own land, you know. How miserable is that, right? Knowing that it's yours, but you can't possess it. When a person in the Old Testament, when they heard the Jubilee trumpet, which would blow once every 50 years, and if they decided to remain a slave, well, then that person was taken to the city square in front of everybody. This is something that was done publicly. And they would take that person and bring them up next to a post, and then they took a tool that was like an ice pick or like what they call an awl, which is used to poke holes, and it's a leather working tool. They would take an instrument such as that, and they would put a hole in that person's ear. And now that person had a mark on him. And what that declared was two things, and it was to show to everybody else. First, it showed that this person was marked as a slave. So you looked at it, you looked at that person and thought, my, poor person. They're a slave to this, a slave to that, but they choose to be. There was an opportunity for them to go free. This is not somebody that's still trapped and hasn't heard the gospel. This is somebody that was given every opportunity to go free, and they made the choice. The choice was, I would rather remain a slave than to be set free. And so it showed that that person was marked from that point on in time as a slave. And it also showed that that person would never again be given the opportunity to go free. No matter how many Jubilee trumpets, if they were fortunate enough to live another 50 years, if that trumpet sounded again in their lifetime, they could never go free. So we know this is a serious thing. You need to come when the Lord is drawing. You need to come when you hear the gospel. It's not something that we want to play around with. It's not something, young people, it's not something that we want to say, well, when I get older, or when I can do better, or when I'm good enough. I used that one. That's why I thought, I kind of wondered if I'd send away my day of grace, because it seemed like I'd been given a lot of opportunity. So, for those that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, once the trumpet is sounded and they hear it and they decide, I'm going to remain in bondage, they can never again hear the gospel of salvation. They have ears, but they can't hear it. There will be a famine in the land, the scripture says, for the hearing of the word. They can't hear it. That all in the ear is it's showing us what part of the body is affected, the hearing. They can never hear it again. And since they can't hear it, they can never go free. Now, friends, I don't believe that this is you heard the gospel here tonight, and then you didn't act on it tonight, so tomorrow you're marked. I don't believe I know it isn't. I know that God is long-suffering. I know that He's not willing that any should perish. But there does come a time when it's no longer extended. Those that walk away from the revealed word of their day, they can never again be free. And they will remain a slave to their original Trinitarian taskmaster, like those 300 ministers that set a trap in Chicago. And he said, I told him what they had done and what the trap was. And he said, and they were challenging him on water baptism. And he said, I challenge you, any one of you, come up here, stand on my right side with your Bible, and show me where what I'm preaching is wrong. None of them came up. 300 of them. And all of them said afterwards, we're going to get baptized in Christian baptism. And none of them did. That they're marked. No more mercy. No more grace. These are ministers. These are men that knew. Not. It was shown to them. They knew. It was proven to them what was right. And they refused to accept it. So they reached the point of no return, no more mercy. And so, what's next? The day of vengeance. And that's what's next for this world. This world continues to fall apart. There'll come a time when there's no more mercy. I believe there's mercy tonight. And as long as I'm here, I'm going to believe that there is mercy. And if there isn't, I'm still going to believe it. Let him shut the door. Extend that mercy as long as somebody has a breath in their body. But if you reject that mercy, there's nothing left but the day of vengeance. Now, I don't ever want to see the day of vengeance of the Lord. In fact, I'm thankful that the church will be caught away before that takes place. But neither do I wish it on anybody. I don't want to see anybody miss it. And the message this day is the scripture fulfilled. He says, what a perfect example it is of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it's preached, the acceptable time and the time of Jubilee, anybody, no matter who you are, what color you are, what denomination you belong to, how far you've stooped in sin or what's wrong with you, you can go free. When you hear the gospel trumpet sound out, you are free. But if you turn back upon the message and refuse to hear it, notice, you were bored in the ear with an awl, and that means to say that you have crossed the line between grace and judgment, and you will never hear the gospel again, and you will never get any further. You must be a slave to the system that you're in the rest of your days if you refuse to hear the acceptable year. Isn't that sad? Paul says it this way in Hebrews chapter 6. He said, it's impossible for those that have come up to the border, like the border of the promised land, that have tasted of the heavenly gift and then turned away from it to seek repentance, seeing that they've put the Lord to an open shame and crucify him for a second time. So that's another scripture that's really saying the same thing. You have a time when God calls, and we want to respond. So the Jubilee trumpet has sounded again for us at the end of the seven ages. The Lord himself has come in a word coming in our day, once again with an open book. Read it from Revelation chapter 10. The Lord himself descending from heaven with an open book to declare our freedom and to declare that you are righteous and that you never did it to begin with, if you can believe it, if you can accept it. Now, if you want to try and save yourself and say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, well, you could have went free. You didn't have to remain a sinner. Let the grace save you so that you're no longer a sinner. So the church, as we know, the early church was free for only a few short years after the day of Pentecost, which is the 50th day, when the Jubilee trumpet sounded and the church started accumulating debts again. And we read about that in the message to each of the church ages, starting from Ephesians to Laodicea in Revelations chapter 1 and 2. I see you've done this and I see you've done that and I commend you for it, but nevertheless I have somewhat against thee. And he lists the liens or the debts that are accumulating. So the church was free for just a short period of time. And of course, the day of Pentecost, when you're born again of the Spirit from on high, now you have power to stay free. Now you have power to overcome. It's still not you doing it, it's Christ within you. But here we are, again, in the evening time, with the fullness of the word, or a full lamb, if you will, no longer a partial lamb. You know, the scripture said when that which is full is come, that which is in part will be done away. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away, right? We've had a partial word for 7 times 7 for 7 church ages, right? But then a jubilee sounds and the fullness of the word comes. So that which is in part is done away with, right? People try to make that, you know, the gifts and this, that, and the other. No, we had a partial sacrifice. We had a partial word. And we had a high priest that was winking at our ignorance, because we were ignorant to the word. It hadn't been restored to us. So we needed the fullness of the word to be restored. So that which is in part now is done away with. In other words, your salvation is no longer in that which is in part. Or your redemption, I should say, is no longer in that which is in part. Your redemption now is in the fullness. So we have a full lamb, no longer a partial lamb. Pentecost was restored again. A jubilee trumpet has sounded. And this is the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, just exactly. Malachi 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now we know that that's in the tribulation period. We're at the end of it. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Old Testament, New Testament. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So the righteous will walk out on the ashes of the wicked in the millennium, at the end of the tribulation period. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Then he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's the tribulation period. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. Once again, verse 6 is a dual prophecy. Half of the first half was fulfilled with John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah. Jesus told us that. Amen. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So the Old Testament fathers were turned, their hearts were turned to the children. Except you be as a little child, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom. You must be born again to come into this new kingdom. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. So this is the second part. That's here in the end time, where we've gotten so far away from what Paul taught, what the apostolic fathers taught, what the first church taught. We've gotten so far away from the original faith that was once delivered to the saints that the hearts of the children in this day, if you're born again of the Spirit of God and you're a child of God, it needs to be turned back to the faith of the original fathers, back to St. Paul's gospel, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So the jubilee trumpet has sounded in a restoration of Pentecost, and there's a church of the living God that's going free tonight, all over the world. And for those, and it's not, it doesn't have a certain name to it. It's those that are hearing the jubilee trumpet and are taking him at his word and are going free. And those that refuse to go free, the vengeance and the wrath of the Lamb is going to be poured out on them in the tribulation period. And we don't wish that on anybody. So we want to be as Abraham. Lord, if there's 50, will you hold back the wrath? Lord, if there's 40, will you hold back the wrath? If there's 30, if it's just Lot, and if it's just my relatives, will you hold it back? Let me go down to Sodom and sound this out. Let's declare this gospel. So the purchased of his blood will be taken from the earth to go in a wedding supper, while the foolish virgins and the rejecters of the word will be purged. And we don't wish that on anybody. And there's something wrong with you, and you need to get to an altar if you wish that on somebody. This is still good news. This is still, you can go free. Oh, but I've tried and I've failed. You can still go free. Meanwhile, the nominal church world is looking at blood moons and talking about a jubilee that's coming for Israel, and the number of Sabbaths that they have had and so forth, lined up with these blood moons. But your sign is not the jubilee for Israel, but it is the hearing of the trumpet in your day and your heart being turned back to the original faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, they are all looking for his coming, but you are in his secret coming. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In 2016, The Pope called that year a jubilee year. And he declared to the Protestants that they were forgiven for leaving Mama Church. And that they could come back into the fold, and they would have formally have had to do penance first. But he said, no, you don't have to do that. It's free. It's free today. Come home to Mama. And what that's doing is that setting the stage for the uniting of the nominal church world under one head, which the scripture plainly tells us is going to take place. Acts 2:20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Speaking once again of the tribulation period. So they want to focus on the moon being turned into blood. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many believes that there's still time? So the light of the word is being rejected, and the moon is turned to blood. Well, the moon is the church reflecting the light of the gospel to the earth. And the blood is in the bride. The blood is in the church by the word. So that's what the blood moon represents. And the acceptable year is with us. This is the time. Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. All that are thirsty, come. In January of 1965, in Phoenix, Arizona, Brother Branham was preaching a message he titled Birth Pains. And his wife had given him a new Bible. And when he got up to read the text, he started to read it, and then he found the next verse wasn't the verse that he wanted to read. And he was preaching to the Full Gospel Businessmen Association, and there were people, obviously, from various organizations that were there, including a Catholic priest. And he thought at first that there was a misprint in his new Bible, because he turned the page. He read this, and then the rest of the verse, he turned the page and he's reading it, and it wasn't part of that verse. So he thought there was a misprint in the new Bible, and his wife was getting nervous because she's the one that bought him that Bible, and she was feeling like maybe it was her fault. But just then a Catholic Archbishop, John S. Stanley, he came forward and he said something quietly to Brother Branham. He handed him his Bible open to St. John chapter 16, verse 21. And he said to him, just draw a breath. There's a reason why it was done, and you know it. God will show you something to bring out of this. That's wonderful, he said. And here's the scripture that he read. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. That's John 16, verse 20. That ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. That's a good thing, huh, sisters? Doesn't mean the men don't remember it. I remember I was in the, as probably many of you brothers, I was in the, all of my kids were C-section, and I was in the operating room, if you will, when my babies were being born, and I'd never seen so much blood in my life. It was gory. And I'm looking at them, and they're telling jokes and talking about this and that, and they're pulling my wife this way and that way, and you know, well, I understand, you know, it's routine to them, but to those of us that don't normally know what the inside of our mate looks like, and I turn my head when I'm having my blood drawn. I don't even want to see my own blood. But I was so traumatized that I told my wife afterwards, we're never doing this again, you know. And maybe she was in agreement for a little while, but she forgets, right? That motherly nature wells up in her again, and she wants to have another baby. I'm thinking, man, how could you forget that? It's the grace of God, isn't it? A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And this is a type of the church. As we're told in the New Testament, the trials of our faith, none of them are enjoyable at the moment, but they bring forth afterwards the peaceable fruit. And we're also told that the trials of our faith, the things that we go through, the sufferings that we go through, are not at all to be compared to the riches and the joys that shall be revealed in us at a later time, right? So it's a type of this painful thing that you go through, but it brings forth life. It's a type of the church bringing Christ back to the earth again. The headstone uniting with the body. The church being surrendered and giving him the preeminence in the body. It's painful. You'll go through a process. You have to die out to yourself. You'll experience some birth pains. You'll be perhaps misunderstood, mistreated, what have you. But you're bringing forth life back to the body. So he read verse 21, but we included verse 20 also. And then he uses this text to show how the world is about to give birth to the millennium. But before it can, it has to go through birth pains as a woman in labor. As the day of vengeance begins to come, birth pains mark the coming of the day of vengeance. And later in 1965, in February 19th of 1965, when he preaches, "This day is the scripture fulfilled," he tells us that pages 1138 and 1139 were stuck together in his Scofield Bible. And so that's why he's reading the end of a verse here. He turns the page and it's a different, it doesn't look right. It's because two pages were stuck together and what he was looking for was in between there. And he refers to when Jesus read in the synagogue the first part of Isaiah's prophecy. But Jesus didn't read the second part. And he tells us that the reason this happened to him was to let us know that the second part was being read in our day. So, I mean, it was very plain, letting us know this day, this scripture is being fulfilled. We know exactly where we're at. We know exactly what time it is. We ought to be doing everything that we can. Highways, byways, hedges, compelling those to come. Because the day is approaching. The day of vengeance is approaching. Look, friends, it's not that God wants to destroy anybody. It's not that God is nice until he's not. It's not that he's got a mean streak in him. You can think of it like this. Mike, why don't you flip one of those switches off? It's dark. I want it to be light. So flip it on. Oh, no, I don't want it to be light. So flip it off. But I hate the darkness. But I don't want it to be light. Okay, I'm scared. Think of the light as mercy and grace. Think of the darkness as judgment. Right? You don't want judgment? Accept the light. Oh, but I don't want the light. Well, who's the one that's doing this? It's not that God is... People are judging themselves. They're judging themselves as unworthy of the gospel. Right? And it's a conscious... You know, it's not just some casual something. I don't want any part of this. I understand it's been preached to me. I understand that that a pardon has been offered on my behalf. I understand that supposedly I'm a sinner. Maybe I don't believe I am. Well, you'll never receive the pardon if you don't believe you're a sinner. Or maybe you recognize that you are, but you say, so what? So is everybody else. Or I don't believe in good or bad, or I don't believe in God. Well, you're condemned. You're on death row. The soul that sinneth, that soul shall die. But here's something that's been offered in your place. And all you have to do is accept it. Now, if you're a legalist here tonight, you don't want to hear that. Oh, no, it couldn't be that easy. I'm not talking about redemption. I'm talking about salvation. And it is that easy. If you can believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ has saved you from your sin, you shall be saved. It's that simple. And as long as you hold that confession, the pardon, you've been given a pardon. But in order for you to benefit from the pardon, you have to accept it. If you say, oh no, I don't believe it. I'd rather be hung tomorrow and at daylight and at first light. I don't believe it's for me, or just go away. Well, the pardon was extended to you. And now what takes place the next morning at sunrise with the gallows, that's your doing. He's not willing that any should perish. Right? But we need to have grace. We need to have grace on others. Friends, I feel like especially I do. Because I feel like I drugged my feet too long. I feel like I was given more mercy than I deserve. Well, you don't deserve mercy, so I guess that goes without saying. None of us deserve mercy. Mercy, by definition, is something you didn't deserve. It's not a reward. The wages of sin is death. That's a payment. But the gift of God is eternal life. So, he refers to when Jesus read in the synagogue the first part of Isaiah's prophecy. But Jesus didn't read the second part. And he tells us the reason that that happened was to let us know that the second part was being read in our day. And we are living in a junction of time when the world is falling apart. Everything, there's no foundation to anything. Any standard that there ever is, it's being torn down. And the world is in an upheaval. Men's hearts are failing for fear. We've had two world wars, and the world barely survived those two wars. And those were birth pains. And the Middle East has become a hotbed with the attention of the whole world fixed on it. Nations are gathering there that'll turn against Israel one day, as the scripture says. And in birth pains, Brother Branham tells us that the old has to die out and rot before the new can be ushered in. The seed, as Jesus put it, except a corn of wheat, fall into the ground and die. It abideth alone. But if it falls into the ground, and it'll come forth and it'll bring forth much life. So the seed has to rot in order for new life to come forth. And the rottenness of the systems of religion has to die in order for the bride to come forth in a new life. We have to die out to our old ideas. Again, in this day, the scripture is fulfilled, and I'm pulling over here in just a minute. So on Sunday afternoon, when I got up to speak, I was going to take my text on birth pains, where Jesus said, as a woman in travail with a child, she is travailing in birth. And so I was going to speak from there as birth pains, the subject, saying the world is in birth pains now. The old has to be done away with so the new can be born, just as a seed has to rot away in order to give new life, and how the pains, birth pains, struck the world. In World War I, she had a terrific pain because they had poison gas and so forth and could almost destroy the world. And in World War II, she struck another harder pain. They had blockbusters and they also had an atomic bomb. She cannot stand another labor pain. With these missiles and things today, one more war will throw her out into space. The world will will wobble to and fro like a drunkard, the scripture says. For she will now be delivered, and there will be a new earth. The Bible said there will be. Of course, we know it's the same earth, but it's renewed. It'll burn with a fervent heat. Under every prophet's message, Israel got a birth pain, because that these prophets would come on the scene after the theologians and clergymen would have the church all in organization form. And when them prophets come on the scene with, "Thus saith the Lord," they shook them churches. And she had a birth pain. Finally, she had birth pains plumb up until she delivered a son of the gospel, Jesus Christ, which was the Word itself made flesh. So the church really is in birth pains tonight. Again, for the deliverance of the Son of God, to come again. All our theologians, all our systems, all our denominations has rotted right out from under us. So we are in a birth pain, and a message from God always throws the church in a heavier pain. But after a while, she's going to be delivered of a bride that'll bring forth Jesus Christ to his bride. How many believes that tonight? Amen. So we're in the cycle of his second coming, friends. And we found full acceptance in him once again. Who can lay charge against God's elect? It was granted to her to be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. It was granted to her. He's dressing her in his own word again in this evening, in the evening time, at the end of the church ages. And we found full acceptance. And that's those, as Paul said when he was preaching about the heroes of the faith, they without us. He preaches about the heroes of the faith, but then he says, they without us cannot be made perfect. That's because those that are here at the capping off of the church, they have to have the fullness of the word. And that will allow a resurrection. That will allow the coming of the Lord. That will allow the meeting in the air, the change of the body. But we have to have the fullness of the word. We ought to be doing everything that we can to feed on that word, friends. So that you can bring forth Jesus Christ in your life. So I'm so thankful tonight, Brother Henry, for birth pains in our day. Once more, I shake not the earth only, but the heavens also, so that whatever is shaken, he'll shake everything, and whatever won't stand is going to fall. So the whole world is in birth pains, and the true church is in birth pains. She's not playing church. It's not social. She's not paying attention to this or that. She's in birth pains, saying, "God, be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, be glorified once again on the earth as you are in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." That's our prayer. Be it unto me tonight, Lord. Let your word be born in its fullness in the manger of my heart. Let your word have the preeminence. Let your church bring Christ back to the earth in word form. Let the world see the light of the gospel. Let the world, this lost and dying world, let them see the acceptable year once again. Let them see this great gospel light and come while the hour is still right. A people for his namesake. Let's stand tonight. I pray always, friends, that we all escape the things that are coming on the earth. The Bible says that the tribulation period will be a time of trouble such as the world has never known. Well, we've known some pretty troublous times here on the earth. So you don't have to use your imagination for very long to think, you know, I mean, even just in our World War II, I don't recall off the top of my head. It wasn't just 6 million Jews. There was like 20 or maybe even more than that. There were millions and millions and millions of people that were killed. And then after the end of the war, continuous purges in Russia, in China, in Laos, and the world over. And we look at that and we think, how could, and of course, the progressive politics of our day is saying man's getting better and better. No, he isn't. He's not getting a bit better. And whatever man devises, whatever toy he comes up with, he'll play with it. Whatever new way to destroy, he'll use those. So we look at just the things that have already happened and we think, oh, how horrible. And how could civilized people do something like that? It's nothing compared to what's coming. We don't say that because we want to serve God out of fear and, oh, God, save me so I don't have to go through that. But it's sobering. We don't want anybody to go through that. All they have to do is accept the pardon. All they have to do is let go and let God. But who's going to tell them? Who's going to bring Christ to the earth and allow him to have preeminence in a body? Who's going to allow him to woo them to Christ? Let it be me tonight, Lord. Let me be sensitive wherever I go. Let me recognize, God, don't let me look at somebody and think they deserve this or that. We all deserve death. May I not look at them and think this is what they deserve. May I look to say this is what they need. May I look beyond their fault and see their need just as you look beyond my fault and saw my need. Is that your desire tonight? What a sobering time. I mean, it's not that just these things are going to happen, but we know exactly where we're at. We're not wondering. This is exactly where we're at in the Word. We know what's being fulfilled. We know what's next. Judgment's coming. Amen. Who do you want to make it? Anybody. Anybody that will take him at his word. Let him take him as far as they can come. If you can bring him to Christ, a multitude of sins is covered, is gone away. So I pray, friends, that we're all in that high calling in Christ that ends in a body change and a rapture. Because nothing can compare with being among those that are alive and remain and are changed. You believe this is going to happen? Yeah. Paul said so. We which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. Yeah. The Jubilee trumpet has sounded. We're not waiting for it to sound. That's why we're not studying moons and those things are interesting, but we don't need another sign. We've been given our last sign. We know right where we're at. The trumpet has sounded. And we have been accepted in the beloved. It's our time to be free. And whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, I pray that you take this chopped up midweek service message, Lord, that you put on my heart. I pray, Lord, that it would just find its resting place in each and every heart. I pray that we would all be inspired, Lord, to see the fulfillment of what you've already declared will take place. That's what we should be looking for. We know what's supposed to happen. Not the vengeance part. We're not looking for that. We want to hold out for whosoever will. But the Spirit and the bride say, come. So Lord, may we be focused. May we not be distracted. We know that there are horrors to come. We're seeing previews of it. Things taking place here on the earth that are just previews of what's going to take place here on the earth when your spirit is lifted from the earth. Lord, may you have the preeminence in a body. May your love be able to reach out. We know that you have no hands, but the hands that are here on the earth, no feet, but the feet are on the earth. No hands but ours, no feet but ours. No body but ours, but you're the head. The mind of Christ is in the head. You give the orders, we carry them out. May your will be done in our lives, in our neighborhoods. Lord, may we be, we're not all called to be preachers, but Lord, may we be ready, as the scripture says, to give an account to the hope of glory that's within us. May we just make sure that that light is shining, that we're not hiding it under a bushel, that we're not allowing our human feelings to get us bogged down, that we're not going out and facing the world when we're not prayed up, so people see long faces or frustration or sorrow. But Lord, may we just be so filled with your Spirit. May we be communing with you on a personal level as we open the door and allow you to come in and sup with us and us with you. May we make sure that we're getting our portion. And Lord, we know that even if everyone came to service 3 times a week, which they don't, but if everyone did, that's still not enough. We need to be feeding on your word every day. We need to be communing with you every day. We come together as a body in obedience to your word, forsaking not the assembly, as some do, but coming together even the more so as we see the day approaching, drawing strength from you, drawing strength from the body, allowing you to minister to each and every heart, to do your work, to do your will. But Lord, may we face every day as a new day, and may we purpose in our hearts every day. We know what scripture is to be fulfilled in our day. May we see that, may we look for and surrender to the fulfillment of that in our lives, because we know that that's what your body is called to do in this hour. May we win a soul to you, Lord, by allowing your love to reach them through lives that are surrendered to you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't want to just let this moment pass. We're not going to belabor here tonight, but I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that hasn't accepted your pardon, the pardon that for the sin, that the things that we've done. We were born in sin. It wasn't possible for us to live according to his word. We're sorry that we are in that condition. We don't want to live that way. We want to accept that pardon. If you haven't done that, if you haven't accepted the pardon that Jesus Christ died to pay for 2,000 years ago, lived for and then died for, if you haven't done that, why not tonight? Why not just lift up your hand to him and say, Lord, it's just that simple. Lord, I surrender. I want to take you at your word. I want to accept the payment that you made on my behalf, and I'm trusting that you paid the price, that it was accepted, that it fulfills the word of God, that it's acceptable to God. I'm trusting in that, and I'm trusting that you're going to keep me. I'm trusting that if I were to pass out of this body into the other dimension, Lord, that you're going to take me with you. I'm trusting that you'll save my soul. I'm trusting that you'll cover me with your blood, wash away every stain. If that's you and you haven't made that decision yet, Father, you see the hands. Bless those hands. Bless those hearts. Lord, we commit them into your hands, believing that it's just that simple. May they not make it any more difficult. It is that simple. But it's a matter of trusting you and taking you at your word. We believe you, Lord. We take you at your word. Now, Lord, I pray that you would take those into your hands tonight. Lord. Lord, as we know that that's your desire, we know that this is the acceptable year, as it were. We know the Jubilee trumpet, the gospel trumpet, is still sounding throughout the land. Lord, we know that the work that you're starting, you're going to finish. I pray, Lord, that you would take those hearts, Lord, into your bosom and watch over them, guide them. May they be convinced, Lord. May that load of sin be lifted off the shoulders. May they no longer try to save themselves, Lord. May they trust in you. May this be the beginning of that trust coming forth. Not him that willeth or him that worketh, but God that giveth mercy. Lord, we commit these trophies in your hands. And Lord, may there be more trophies in the days to come. Father, may you just inspire in each and every one of us. We don't have to preach a sermon to people. We don't even have to purpose in our hearts that we're going to say this or say that. But just allow your spirit to dwell in us. Allow your goodness to show forth. Let the peace that passes all understanding be our portion. And if there's a hunger and a thirst there, they'll draw it from us. And may we be ready to just simply, Lord, on whatever level, lead them to your great mercy and your great love and your great grace. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? May each and every one of us do our part to hasten your coming, not in the sense that we're in a hurry, but not willing that any should perish, because we know that you aren't. But we do, Lord, say, even so, Lord, come quickly. But may we be about your business. May we fulfill the great commission in our day. May this gospel be preached. And then shall the end come, as you declared to your disciples. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. Those of you that have given your hearts to the Lord, and you know that, I wonder how many would want to lift your hand tonight and say, Lord, I just want to tune up here. I just want to keep my focus. Recognize that the only reason I'm here, that I'm here on the earth, is to declare the good news, to let the light shine in dark places. We know that the only opportunity for salvation is on this side of glory. We know that once someone has passed from this life into the next, they've passed the blood barrier. We know that there's no more mercy, there's no more grace. So salvation is on this side. So Lord, may we know that that's the most important thing to you. So may that be the most important thing to us, Lord. May we just be reminded of it and be sensitive to it every day. Love somebody through us. Bless somebody, Lord. Encourage somebody. May they come to your light. Grant it, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. There's a place for